Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, as we continue in this book and considering this church. They're in Asia Minor. And they're on the eastern or the western coast of Asia Minor. They're up against the Aegean Sea, just right across from Greece. And the apostle writing to them about their situation and things that he's wanting to encourage them in. And we left off last time in verse number 14, verses 13 and 14. We took a look about how election, it's not just election or selection, but a change in a new creature. It's we are elected, predestinated unto salvation, and it's going to result in a change in us. And it's not, as talking to a brother the other day about some hard shell or primitive Baptists, as they would call themselves, and the position that they take, that just one day they find out that they've been saved. They've been saved from eternity. It's not so. The scripture doesn't bear that out at all. There has to be a lot of scripture that has to be ignored if that's the case. There's this operation of God that we talked about. And so we pick it up here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Signed, sealed, and delivered, if you will. The kings and nobles of the earth, when they would send a proclamation or an order to be carried out by others, to guarantee that it be known that it was from them, they would take the wax upon the folding of that note, that memo, that order, that law, that declaration, whatever it was, and they would put that wax there, and then with their signet, with their ring, they would press that into it so it was known that it was from them. And when it arrived at the recipient, it would be known that it had been tampered, it had not been tampered with from the time it was sent from that one to them. It was signed, sealed, and delivered. It was delivered unto them. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, in John chapter 6, I just want to invite you to turn over there real quick. And here recently we dealt with this chapter. And here it tells about another that has been sealed. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaking of himself here in John chapter 6, verse number 26, "And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you." He's the one that can give that meat, that bread, that life. "For him hath God the Father sealed." The Father has sealed the Son and declared that he is the Savior. He is the judge. There's no other one, no other choice. We don't have an option of saviors. We don't have an option of redeemers. We don't have first, second, and third choice of how you want redeemed and how you want your sins forgiven. There's one. And God the Father has put his seal upon him. We, being saved, the Word of God coming to us, the Spirit of God moving and working in us, and us believing that Word that is sent into us, that gospel by which we are saved, we believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again for me. I believe that. One day there in March of 1987, there on Laclede Station Road, I believed that for me. For me. I knew it was so in general. But that morning, I believed it for me, that Jesus died for my sins, that I relied totally put my trust and faith in him. I gave up on everything I was trying, doing, saying, working, conniving, thinking, and I rested in Christ. Lord, if I'm going to be saved, you're going to have to save me. And he did. He did. And I was sealed. He says, as the Lord is sealed by the Father, and that he is the Savior and the only one, we who have been saved by the Lord are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, the Lord living within. How could it be? Oh, what a wonder it is that the Lord would live within me, sealed that way. Look here in verse number 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. It's all to his praise. It's all to his glory. That's the reason the Lord has saved us. That's the reason the Lord saved you and me, that his name might be glorified. That's it. That's the reason he saved us. It's for his honor and his glory. It's for his the extolling of his name. And it says, this Spirit by which we are sealed, it's a promise unto us. Let's take a look over here in chapter 4, verse number 30. Let's look here. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse number 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So we can, we're admonished not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. But here again it says we're sealed unto that day of redemption. It is, he is the promised. It is the earnest, okay, as it says there in verse number 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. We talked about that last time, how the Lord does with inheritance. He's not going to die. So he gives out the inheritance in advance of that, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. That is talking about, that is speaking to us about how it will be when we are totally and completely redeemed. My soul is saved, but my mind and my body are not. But we have a promise of a new body. Like Christ, right? Because we know, is it not John that tells us in the epistles, in 1 John, he says that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen? Because that's the way we've got to be. That's the shape this physical has got to be in, to have a body like Christ, to be able to endure or be able to continue on in his glorified presence. These bodies would go up in smoke. Okay? And so when we see Christ, we'll be able to see him because we have a body like his. The Spirit is there, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Right now, how is it that folks know that we're saved? By our works. How is it that they know? By our witness. By our conversation, right? What we say, what we do, and that comes from what we think. You know what? In that day, you know how it'll be known during the millennial reign as we reign here with Christ on this earth for 1,000 years? You know how it'll be known that we are saved then? By our bodies, we will be like Christ. And how was it when Christ appeared to his church? He was different, wasn't he? Yeah. And when he allows his glory to shine, what is it? What is it we read recently in the Old Testament scriptures that at the coming of the Lord, when he sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives, said it won't be like day. It won't be like night. I think that's because of the radiance that he's going to shine. And in the new heaven and the new earth, there's no need of the sun because the Lord's the light of it, right? And we're going to have a body like his. Now we are known by our works and our conversation. Then we'll be known by the manifestation of our bodies to boot, if you will. We'll be about the Lord's business. But we'll be like the angels, the scripture says. I didn't say that. The Lord said that. They'll be like, the Lord said, they'll be like the angels, neither marrying nor giving in marriage. How is it the angels move around? To do the bidding of the Lord instantly, don't they? Yeah, we'll be like them. And the Lord, as he appeared to the church, did he knock on the door? He showed up, didn't he? And they knew it was him. His appearance was so startling to them that they feared. And he said, "Fear not. Peace be unto you." Amen. And that's the way it's going to be with us. And that's earnest of the Spirit is within us. The earnest of our, that's part of our inheritance, is to have a body like the Lord's. To be able to be in His presence, and there be no threat or danger from being burned up because of sin in us. We'll be totally, sin will be gone. No hindrance. Isn't that a wonder? No hindrance. No hindrance in fellowshipping and worshiping and serving with the Lord. But in the meantime, the Spirit of promise, this earnest of our inheritance, until that final redemption, that completing of the salvation of God, when we're given that new body, we're given that mind like unto Christ, or that renewed mind, that new mind that has no sin in it, no corruption in it at all, we will have received part in that of our inheritance. That's part of our inheritance. That's what the Lord's promised us. Part of it is a new body that won't be tired, won't get sick, won't hurt anymore. I think the Lord even talks about the heat of the sun not coming down on us hard anymore. Just a pleasantness all the time, which is under the praise of His glory, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The Lord comes back to get us when He buys us back completely. Our salvation is completed in Him. And from in every whit, body, soul, and spirit, it's all totally completed unto His praise and His glory. Verse 15, "Because of that, wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus," he says, church at Ephesus, "and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." He heard about them. He heard about their faithfulness and their love and their care for the saints. And as he would pray from time to time, he would say, "Lord, remember the folks there at Ephesus. Lord, I pray for that church, that the Lord would help them, that you would help them to stand, that they would be a good witness of you in that region, in that area, and that others might be reached by their testimony and witness for you." He gives thanks. "I thank you for being there, for them being there. I thank you for their service and desire for you." And he mentions them in his prayers. Verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." Growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Learning more about Jesus. Learning more about His Word. Learning more about His doctrine, learning more about the promises that He has for His people. Not just floundering around in the service of the Lord, but growing in the grace and knowledge of Him. Being more set apart, more sanctified for His service. Being of a mind to scrutinize our lives, to say, "Lord, is this part of my life pleasing to you? Do I need to change anything in this part of my life?" That not just become complacent and just come to a place where we get settled in or are comfortable, but desiring that the Spirit of God would fill us more, and that we would be wise in the Lord and in His Word. Not just wise in the ways of the world. Amen? The Lord certainly can help us in the things that we need in life. And we need to pray that He'll help us to give us wisdom and knowledge and ability and creativity in the things of life. But we need the wisdom of Him. And He also says that the Lord may give us the spirit of wisdom, that He would give them the spirit of wisdom. Wisdom as they would deal with issues and things that would come up there in their church, that they would have discernment about the Word of God to make a decision, a right decision that would be pleasing to the Lord based on "Thus saith the Lord." And He also, in addition to wisdom, and revelation in the knowledge of Him. You know, in our study of the book of Galatians and the churches there in Galatia and this other gospel that had come to them, I remind you there in chapter 1 of some scriptures that we read, where the apostle there in Galatians chapter 1, verse number 12, saying that he did not receive the gospel but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's how we're saved, is that Christ is revealed unto us, that we see that we need him. We see that we are guilty before God as sinners. We've broken his law. We stand condemned, and that we need the Savior, and that Jesus Christ is the one for us, for me individually. He said that's the way it came to him, and that is by revelation of the Lord. And then he also speaks here as he was saved and tells about it in Galatians chapter 1, verse 16, or verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him amongst the heathen, he didn't confer with flesh and blood, but he was taught of the Lord and discipled there in that church in Damascus. He says, in the same way that the Lord spoke to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And the apostle says, the Lord brought me into this world, and the Lord birthed me into salvation. The same God has had that watch care and love over me. And he says this to the church at Ephesus here in verse 17. He says he prays for them, and that he prays that God would grant unto them, give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that Christ would reveal more unto them, and that he would make the scripture and the word of God more clear unto them as they live and they operate there in Ephesus for his sake. He goes on in verse 18. And he mentions the beginning of three things here, three specific things that he desires for them. Again, verse number 17 ends with a semicolon. So 18 is going to expand upon this wisdom and this revelation and the knowledge of him. Verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. You might know about that hope of his calling. What is it? The Lord has saved us, and he's called us to service in his church, to be used of him, to be a witness to a lost and dying world round about us, to be his representative, to be his salt and light in this world, and that one day we'll spend eternity with him. One day we'll rule and reign with him. One day we'll have that new body and be with Christ forevermore. One day we'll see how the Lord shows and reveals to us more, as he tells in chapter 2 about his kindness and reveals his kindness unto us through the ages, that we just see more and more and more about Christ and learn more about him. He says that. He says, I want you to know what that hope of his calling is. And in verse 18, he says, the second thing is, he says that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, okay, that they be opened up, they be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Number two, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what that inheritance consists of. We talked about the new body. We talked about a mansion that the Lord has prepared for his people. We talked about service and worship of God in a world where the sun never sets. Hard to imagine, isn't it? Where there's never a night, where there's no labor, where there's no struggling and striving against sin. You know, we just really can't imagine what it's going to be like, can we? But because we fail in imagining what it's going to be like, let us not lose hope in the greatness and the wonder of it. Amen? That can happen with us. It says, well, I really don't get it, therefore it's not. don't take that approach. Strive to get a handle on it out of the scripture, how the Lord describes it to us. And I remember when I was a kid years ago, some of you remember the commercials, how that the White Cloud commercial, it was men and women floating around on the cloud, strumming on a harp. They had their harp under their hand, or they had their harp. See, the whole thing about being with the Lord in eternity, Satan and the world sold a bill of goods that what kind of fun would that be, floating around on a cloud, strumming on a harp, advertising toilet paper. See what we do? See what we do to it naturally? We take it and mess it up. It's not going to be anything like that, is it? No. A city that is built four square, that's some 12 to 1,500 miles square, that I believe the Lord's bride, his church, will be living in with him. That every gate has a pearl, three gates on each side. And this thing is 1,200 miles long on one side. 1,200 miles to 1,500 miles this way. I'm ready to see that. I want to see that. We'll go places to see things, won't we? Here locally, generally most everybody's loaded up one time or other to go see the monument, right? To go see the monument. Look up at the sky and see it moving around up in the sky, right? I want to see that. That's part of my inheritance. I've got inheritance of the Lord there. And I rejoice in it. It's real. It's not pie in the sky. It's for sure real. And he says, I want you to be enlightened and have understanding what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is. In verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Oh, the mystery of godliness, as we looked at it this morning. The power of God exercised for one man, the God-man, on the cross to endure the sins of millions or billions of saints, it's not a light thing. It was great power that was shown and exercised that day. It was great restraint on the part of the Father to not rescue his Son that day. It was great restraint on the Spirit of God to not slay all of mankind that were on the world that day. We think about the suffering of the Lord, and great indeed it was. What about the Father and what about the Spirit as they turned their back upon the Son and they endured the suffering of the Son, separating themselves from it and turning their back upon it? Oh, the greatness of his power to us. And his cunning, as we've seen, his ability to work it to where salvation could be won and it would be effectual and it would do the job. I am forgiven. For real. You are forgiven. For real. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing indeed it is. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The light turned on. Let's talk about that here a little bit. 1 John chapter 2. Yeah, that there, we might be enlightened. Well, I thought, Brother Jim, when we were saved, we were enlightened. We were. Yeah, we have been. We are. But we need more. 1 John chapter 2. Take a look here, and this is a review of those things. This is what's happened to us in salvation. 1 John chapter 2, verse 8, and again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him, is true in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. That's what the Lord has brought us from darkness unto light. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We've been blessed to be able to see the kingdom. We've been blessed to enter into the kingdom. Look here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? How? By his power. By his power and might. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Tell you what, brothers and sisters, that's a long way that we've been brought. A long, long way from darkness and alienation and separation from God into the kingdom of his dear Son. And then over here, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 5, we'll jump ahead in the book. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And then, go on to verse number 11 of chapter 5, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them or rebuke them or stand in witness of the truth against that which is false and that which is in error. And he said, you've been enlightened, and I want you to continue to be enlightened more. And I want you to have a greater understanding of what this hope of the calling of the Lord is upon you, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Here in this second point, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance? I find that interesting that it's worded that way. There in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 18, there at the end, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. How is it when somebody gets something new? I recently got a new phone. And so those that see it in my family and that, they say, ooh, you got a new phone. New phone. That's great. Do you like your new phone? Does it work good? Does it work better? We're that way. We should be that way one for another. You get another vehicle. You get a new vehicle. Oh, yeah, nice ride. That's great. You know, there's notoriety about the things that we get, okay? Or one of us would have a rich uncle pass along. I don't think I have any uncles that rich that will pass along and leave a big, where it would make a great notable financial difference in my life. There's what would happen if I had an uncle. Let's just say I had an uncle that left me $1 million. And so I bought me a new pair of shoes. And you saw my new shoes. I said, yeah, my uncle left me an inheritance. And I got me a new pair of shoes. He said, oh, those are nice shoes. Those are nice. That's nice. There's glory in regards to what's been given. Well, and the greater the inheritance is and the greater that inheritance in our culture would be spent on something, say we'd buy a house, okay, and we buy a house with that inheritance, then our friends and our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ, they would be happy for the one that got the new house, and there would be glory that would come along with that inheritance being bestowed. We didn't expect it, but we got it, and now that allowed us to have this thing, and it's manifested in the world, and then those around us say, oh, this is great, I'm happy for you and all that. What about the inheritance that we have in the Lord? When we're there in glory, and whatever the things are, there's going to be things, and we're going to be thankful, and to whatever extent we use them, we'll use them. That won't be the main thing about being there, but we'll rejoice with one another over what the Lord has done for us. You see that? You see what we'll have a right mind as children of the Lord to rejoice. So, wow, look at the mansion he made for you. Isn't that great? Isn't that, wow, 20 stories. You know, I don't know, you know, whatever it is. And there's that, listen to what it says. What the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. There's that blessing that's even noted by others because of what we've been given. And we'll have that one for another. It'll be... You have children that go to a birthday party, and those that would host the birthday party will have a present for everybody, especially with little ones, because they don't understand. So why is it not my birthday and I'm getting a present? And so all of them get a present. What are they? They're all happy, aren't they? When we're there with the Lord and he gives out the inheritance, we'll all be happy together. And what a blessing it's going to be. All because of the Lord has done this for us. And we need to know about that and learn about that and be enlightened more into it. And be enlightened more about it. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. What that calling means. Oh, it's a call from sin and from darkness all the way through service and his church in our case, and to eternity with him. What the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. How far he has brought us and will bring us, according to the working, all of these things, according to the working of his mighty power. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. The Lord purposed to do it, and he knew he was going to do it. In the mind of God, it was as good as done. But in time, if you will, it was in jeopardy until the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead. But when the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead, it was sealed. It was done. In the mind of God, it was done, because he's all powerful. He has ability that we cannot imagine. And when the Lord purposes to do it, it'll be done. But in time, until the stone was rolled away and it was evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ had left that place before the stone was rolled away. What, isn't that what he speaks to us about in 1 Corinthians 15? If it's not for the resurrection, we don't have a salvation. Every part is essential. The death was essential. The burial was essential. It's part of the gospel. But if he had not risen from the dead, we'd be of men most miserable, because there would not be a hope of a life to come. We'd be forgiven of our sins with this life. But when the Lord rose from the dead, oh, he sealed so many things. The mansions that he told his disciples about, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll no doubt come back. I wouldn't waste my time doing it. But until he would raise from the dead, it wouldn't be done, would it? But when he did, oh, it is done. Oh, the power of that. How can one who is dead take their life back again? How? How? Only because he's God. Only because he is the creator and giver of life, which he wrought in Christ. All these things are worked in Christ. That's what that word wrought means. He worked these things in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The inheritance is so because he raised Christ from the dead. The hope of our calling is so because he raised Christ from the dead. The exceeding power or greatness of his power to us who believe, it was manifested and he raised Christ, when he raised Christ from the dead and set him down and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Here it's speaking about the Father doing this to the Son. Yet we have other passages that talk about the Son doing it himself. That's okay. Don't get excited, because this is the work and operation and power of God. Amen? It's the working of God indeed. The gospel of Jesus Christ is how we are saved. The Lord ordained it to be before the foundation of the world. He predestinated that his people would be saved. But it's by the gospel that he comes to us and visits us, and the working of the Spirit and the operation of God in those things. Verse 21, far above principality is where he set him on his right hand. Far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name, far above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Jesus is number one. Jesus is preeminent. I heard something about preeminence the other day that I like. I think it's appropriate. If the Lord is preeminent in our life, this one said, if the Lord is preeminent, if he is at the top in everything, that means that it's not like he's in a race for first, second, or third, but if he's preeminent, there's nobody else that exists that can take his place. That's different than us struggling between putting ourselves as preeminent and the Lord preeminent. And I know we have that in just the living of life, that we struggle with ourselves and our flesh and not obeying the Lord as we should. And we have that warfare that's going within. But the fellow was saying, if the Lord is truly preeminent, there's nobody to compete. And I think I like that. I think I like that because that's where Christ should be. In regards to the Father, that's where Christ is. That's where the Son is. He's number one. There's nobody else to compete with the Lord in the mind of God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, there is no one that can compete with the preeminence of Christ. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So the one, what if it would be that a leader in our nation would have a direct connection to our church? There would be some notoriety, and maybe depending on that person and how they behave themselves, there might even be some pressure on how Olmsted Baptist Church would operate, wouldn't there? Yeah. What if we had a senator that hailed from our church and then would come and visit? Yeah, that could put, depending on how that person would operate and behave, that could put some pressure on our church. Okay. Well, the one that's over everything and all that there ever has been and created it all and is above all, and there's none that is above him, he's the head of this church. That's what we've got. And of course, we know the Lord behaves well, doesn't he? Yeah. That's what the Lord's done. This one that is above all principality, that has been set on the right hand of the Father in these heavenly places, above all authority, all power, all rule, above all, he's been set there. He's given, has all things put under his feet. He is the head of our church. He is to be the head of every single church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, I think I can say this correctly, and some folks I understand have a hard time grasping the headship of Christ in regards to the church. The body, the church, is likened unto a body, members in particular that we've been joined together with Christ as our head, like this. Okay, without our head, our bodies don't work. We can be missing other body parts, and our bodies still live, but without this, the body won't live, will it? Well, that's what Christ is to us. He is the leader. He is to be operating and running the show, if you will. He's to be directing all things. We'll say, okay, well, if he's the head of this body, how can he be the head of, say, Faith Missionary Baptist Church in Clarksville? Well, it's the Lord. He's the head, if you will, corporately, all across the board. He is the head of his churches. He's the leader here. He's the leader there. He's to be the leader at Sunnyview, at New Testament, and so on. And because he's God, he can get that done. We can't get that done, but the Lord can get that done, can he? And he's to be the head in all things over the church. And it goes on to say here, verse 23, this church which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The Lord is head over his church. He's head over his bodies, if you will. He's speaking to this church at Ephesus. So in regards to them, it's singular. It's that church. It's that body. And the Lord is head over them. And the only way that we can be complete, the only way that we can be fulfilled in the Lord, is submitting to him, which is his body. The church is the fullness, the completeness of him that filleth all in all. Does not the Lord do things well? He doeth all things well. We, as the Lord's people, are not to serve and worship alone. We're to be in his church. That's the design. That's the pattern. That's the purpose of baptism, to identify and with the Lord and the things that he did, and by baptism enter in to joining one of his churches to serve him in. The Lord had a church there in the day of his ministry, and that's when he built her, is during the days of his ministry, and that church begat other churches all the way down to us here today. And that's the command and pattern of the Lord, that those that are saved serve him in his church. We need to keep learning about the Lord, don't we? We don't need to be stagnant. We need to always be gaining ground. We need to be renewing those things that have got kind of rusty and kind of got away, right? We need to understand about those promises that he has. You know, all of prophecy, is it not a promise to us? Prophecy is a promise to us of what's going to happen. And you know, we live in a very exciting time because, you know, we live at the time that the Lord Jesus Christ could come back. He could come back before we get home tonight. There's nothing else to be done. In days going by, there were other things, maybe known or not known, that needed to be accomplished. But everything's accomplished. We're waiting for the Lord. As far as we look into and understand the scriptures, everything's accomplished. We're just waiting for the Lord to come back for his people. And we need to be looking for him. The scripture says there in 1 John that those of the Lord's children that look for his coming, we'll look to get in a shape for it. We'll look to be ready. We'll look not to be ashamed at his coming, but happy to see him and ready to go with him. May the Lord help us. You that are not saved, are you ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back? You're not. You are not. You need the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him that what he did on Calvary, that was adequate enough to forgive you of your sins, to wash your sins away and to give you everlasting life. Come unto him, the Lord says. Repent and believe the gospel.